All right, Proverbs chapter 4 is where we're going to continue this evening. So you might grab your sword and turn there. If you have a small Bible, we'll consider that a dagger. Proverbs chapter 4. See, if you've been around been a Christian for a long time, you know, there was a time when, you know, you called your little Bible a dagger, and you know, it's just sort of the old days kind of thing. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Last time we were together, a couple weeks back, we talked about trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, how there's no better way to live. I was talking with a couple of pastors today, and just a good word of encouragement from one of the brothers. He said, you know, whenever you're asked to do something big for God or believe something big or your trial is big and you got to go forward in it, he said, don't worry, you'll get more confirmations, right, of how to get through it and what to do. So that's pretty cool. Just trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding was the instruction of chapter 3. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. One of my key verses in the Bible that has played itself out in my own life, and so that's very powerful for me. I hope that you have a verse like that, that just every time you hear it, it's like, you know, power and hope, and it just fills you with the things that you need. I hope you have a verse like that. If you don't, keep reading. Keep memorizing, because God's liable to drag one out of your memory at a key moment. And you'll be like, oh, I'm glad I memorized that, because that's right when I need it. So trusting the Lord. Now, some good preventive medicine, fathers to children again, valuable words that we're admonished to share in a parental sort of way. We'll look at that aspect this evening. And words that are life and health. These words of wisdom that are literally life and health to us. And then the admonishment to guard our heart, all contained in this chapter. So let's look at it together. You remember who wrote these, right? Who wrote the Proverbs? Solomon did, right? Who was the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon. So God gifted him with wisdom. Does being the wisest man that ever lived make sure you're going to do all the smartest things ever?
No.
God, isn't that amazing? God gives a guy the wisest possible knowledge and he still messes up. We should all feel much better this evening. All right. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. So he's get the picture of a father admonishing a young man of maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, sort of got his arm around him. The days of youth are passing, right? In our house, when you became 12 years old, there was a rite of passage for you. You got to ask me why when I told you to do something. Up till that point, don't ask me why. Do what you're told. I was teaching them about government, right? About being obedient. And then at that magic age of 12, if I said, hey, go do that, they could go, hey, Dad, why? They couldn't go, why? Right? That was not allowed. But they could ask why. And there was, what was I doing? Well, we were transitioning. I wasn't raising children. I was raising adults. I think we forget that today. It's just a simple thing, right? You're not raising a kid. When he gets to 18, you don't want him to be a kid. You want him to be a fully formed adult filled with wisdom. And so he says here to this, he had this picture in my mind of this young man. Hear the instruction. Give attention. Pay attention. How many times have you said that to your children? Are you listening to me when I'm talking to you? You know? Would you listen? A parent trying to impart wisdom. And he says, oh, this is good teaching, good doctrine. Don't forsake it. Don't count it as nothing. And then it seems that Solomon here is, you get a personal sort of thing here. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, David and his wife Bathsheba, Solomon was their son. He was the promised heir to the throne. And so you can see David here investing in this child. It says verse 4, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. This is the way to go. And he says, what does he say to him? The underlying theme of these last three chapters, get wisdom. Get understanding. Go after the knowledge of God and who He is and what He says and why He says it. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Hey, don't forget what I'm telling you. That's repetition helps you not to forget, right? Do not forsake her, who? Wisdom. And she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. The more you learn about the reality of life from God's perspective, the better off you'll be. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get wisdom. Man, think about that. David admonishing him here, in all of your getting. Now think about all the getting. You understand what that phrase means, right? Well, I got to get groceries. I got to get my car fixed. I got to get this. I got to get that. I got to get this new house. I got to get this. I got to get. In all you're getting, what's the primary thing? Wisdom, the knowledge of God. Nothing else. Hey, look, nothing else matters. I mean, you do have to get the groceries right. But you should have already read your Bible, right? You should have already been getting wisdom. You're taking that in as the principal thing, he says. And I can't, you know, for Solomon, we've already noticed that Solomon made a few mistakes in his life. But when he gets to the throne, and he meets God there, he's now the king of Israel. Do you think he followed his dad's advice? He sure did. God said, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? What did Solomon say? Give me wisdom. Please. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. I need wisdom. That was the principal thing. It seems that he took these words of his father David to heart. He said, Lord, I need wisdom. And so you put that background against what's being said here. Wisdom is the principal thing. In all of your getting, in all the things that you're after, are you pursuing the knowledge of God like other things in your life? Exalt her, he says in verse 8, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Man, crown of glory. As you go on your hunt for wisdom and you exalt the pursuit of it in your life, not as a god, but as an important thing, a principal thing, it says you'll be honored. There'll be honor that'll come your way. What does he mean by this honor? Am I supposed to seek it? No, it'll happen. As you learn and implement the knowledge of God in your life, what you'll find happening is people begin to trust you and look to you. That's a form of honor. People will, hey, well, I don't know, but go ask Larry, or go ask Gil, or go ask Tim. Why would they say it? Well, he'll know. Why? Because he knows the Word of God. So there'll be honor. It says, she, wisdom, will place on your head an ornament of grace. People will favor you when you live out the things of God. Even in a world where you find many people rejecting God, and there are plenty of people who hate Christians, but you'll find others who find those words that you utter gracious, and they're appreciative of them, and people will favor you. Even when people could not agree with Jesus, it says they marveled at his gracious words. They didn't agree with him, but he said, man, that's amazing. There's also a crown of glory waiting. It's another way to say favor is going to be bestowed on you as you walk in the wisdom of God. He goes on here in verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." The seeking out of the wisdom of God can add years to your life. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." This learning, it's just as a Christian, you just go on learning and learning and learning, right? It's never going to come to an end. You need to keep learning. I'll tell you, there is an end to learning. It ends when you stop breathing, right? Up until then, nobody arrives. We're studying until we drop, literally. He says, hold on to it. Your steps won't be hindered. You'll find the path. You'll have answers when other people simply don't know. You won't be hindered by the trouble that comes because you have the answers of wisdom from the Bible. When you run, you won't stumble. And notice how he uses that. When you walk, you won't be hindered. When you run, you won't stumble. It's poetry. Take firm hold of it and don't let go. It is life. It affects every area of your life. He mentions a path here in verse 14. He expands on it. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." I like the way he repeats it different ways, saying the same thing but different ways. Hey, there's the path of evil. Boy, it looks good. No, go. Don't just go down it. Go around it. Don't even look down it. Keep walking on the straight and narrow. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't travel on it. Avoid it. Turn away from it. "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil." Think of the depth of that. And I think you see this portrayed in some movies and you get a kind of a flavor for it maybe that way. They don't sleep unless they have done evil. In other words, their day isn't complete unless they messed somebody over. I worked for a guy like this. It's like, wow, I haven't done what I needed to do until I ripped somebody off or took advantage of someone. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. In other words, I can't really go to bed tonight. I haven't done enough evil. So it's crazy, doesn't it? There's people out there like that who just want to see people hurt. Verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." It's the path of the wicked. It's their lifestyle. 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." So here he turns it around for us. Now gives us the other side of the coin. The word "but" there is important. "But the path of the just," those who walk in the wisdom of God, it's like the shining sun. It's out in the open. It's in the light. You can see where you're going. That shining sun shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. It's just getting better and better. The more wisdom you collect, the more you follow God, the more you implement it in your life, certainly from a spiritual point of view, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. You can see more and more. You can see what's coming. The more you take in, the more you're prepared. Shines even brighter to the perfect day. The way of the wicked, contrasted with that last verse, verse 18, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. You know how it is. You think you know where you're going. You think you know what you're doing. You think you know the way. How many people in the world think they know? And then, the stock market crashes. Well, I thought it was, or this or that, whatever happens. I thought that this person would do this or that, or nope. I don't even know what makes them stumble. I don't even understand why that happened to me or how it happened that way. Two different paths laid out there. A wise person walks in the light of the day, in the light of the Lord. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Again, repeating this now, this theme of this urging. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So now he introduces to us this concept of listening, but also the eyes. Keep reading the words, you know, reading them until they become part of you, deep in your heart. He brings up the heart next. Keep them. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. These words are literally and spiritually, they are life and health to us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on the Word, and keep taking it in, because this is the essence of life, is what he's saying in one way. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your thinking, your words, they come out of your heart. And you can't change what comes out unless you change what's going in, right? We all sort of get the idea of a pure heart, pure life, right? Evil heart, what kind of life? Evil life, garbage in, garbage out, right? It's an old saying. I used to try to remind my boss of that when he would send us this terribly dirty product and say, Larry, can you make that clean so I can sell it like it's new? No. Garbage in, garbage out. That's the way it works. Same is true for us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Notice he connects it right away, the heart and the mouth. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So you have to guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. In other words, keep on the path, he said earlier. Keep your eyes on it. Straight ahead, not to the left or to the right. That's where the ditch is. That's where the problems are. Ponder the path of your feet. Where am I going? And let all your ways be established. When you look at where you're going and you use wisdom from the Bible to determine that straight path, all your ways will be established. You'll know where you're going. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You find your foot in the wrong place. You've stepped in something. Back up. Back up. Another way to say this is don't wander and watch where you step. All right, let's apply some things from this chapter. Just a great chapter. So much good stuff here. I would admonish those of you again who are fathers this evening. This has such a parental flavor to it. And, I know it doesn't seem like it. And I felt the same way when my children were young. They're all grown now. I think my youngest is 28 or 27. So grown, all married now. Yay! And producing grandchildren. It's fantastic. But back when they were 10, 11, 12, 13, those teenage years, would you listen? Listen to me. Listen. You don't know if your words are having impact then, but these many years later, I can see it. But it had to be many years later. There had to be mistakes made. I didn't say the road was perfectly smooth, paved with gold. It's a little bumpy from time to time. So you sow in, there's a harvest later. Don't forget that. But dads, sow. Please, sow. Take your kids aside and sow the truth of God into them. Teach them about honesty, integrity. Stay after them. We had this saying around our house, the more you spank them, the less you have to. And it's just, it works that way. If you ignore them and let them do their own thing, they're in trouble all the time. But if you do something about it, they're in trouble less. And as you sow into their lives, you know, we never did discipline without a Bible. Because they sinned against God, not me. So we kept plowing into them. Hey, that's not honest. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Right? And these basic principles, Dad sowing them into them year after year after year. I think when you look at some of the turmoil that you're watching on your TV right now, you can directly connect that with the failure of fathers to raise their children in a godly manner. Doesn't matter what color a person is. That's irrelevant. When a dad doesn't sow it, look, this is how God made it. He gave a child a mom and a dad. And those two different thinking, different working people, right? And they are different. You know they are. Especially if you have a spouse. You guys are not the same, right? You're just not that. Well, God did that on purpose. So that that child would get the two halves that he needs in order to be whole. That biblical family is the foundation. And when that falls apart, and one of the ways that it falls apart is when dads don't take an active role in sharing the wisdom of the Bible with their kids. You can either bless or curse a society, literally. You know, people say, what's wrong with our society? Well, I have one of the answers right here. That dads aren't investing in their children, especially in the things of the Lord. So if you're a dad here tonight, man, and you got little rugrats right now? Awesome. You might say, no, Larry, not awesome. No, it is awesome. Get a vision for raising children. We're going to try to get together and talk about this maybe a little later in the year, but you need a vision for raising children. You need to see the end now. It's not tomorrow. Right? And all the attendance stuff that's going to happen with your kids tomorrow. You need to see them. What are they going to be like when they're 18? What are they going to be when they're 20? What is the end of this thing called raising children? Because there is an end. Tim and I are often reminding people that children are temporary, but your marriage is forever. Right? Your kids are going to leave. And then there you'll be. You don't live for your children. Right? You're raising them up. Pull them out of the quiver and phew, out they go. Right? That's the whole point. You send them out into the world, and of course we've read elsewhere with the effect that they have in civil government and everywhere else when they're shot out and they're ready for it. They affect the world in a great way. So this picture of a dad sitting down with a child and investing, hey, not only isn't it don't lie, right? That's easy to do, right? But here's why you don't lie. Here's why you tell the truth. This is pleasing to God. It's the right way. It blesses the society. I was always about talking about to the kids like that. And, you know, some dads will say, well, look, I'm not perfect. How am I going to admonish my children? Or look, they don't want you to be perfect. What they want to know is what's important to you. What is important to you will be important to them later. Maybe not right now, but later you will have set in them, in some cases in concrete, a set of values that they may even try to chase off. Like, oh, I'm not going to follow that, and they'll run off, you know, like I did. And then later they come back and go, you know what? That really is right. Right is established. That's what happens when a dad and a mom invest in their kids, and so that the child knows what's important to the parent, they can fall back on it later. All right. I'll just end up repeating myself over and over now on that subject. It's passion to me because raising kids can be so fantastic. All right. Examples of life and health. These words, what does that mean? That these words, the wisdom of God, is life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. This sounds like all of a sudden some recipe for better health. Right? And of course, the whole world today is just chasing along for better health. You know, take this what is it, Garcinia Cambogia right now? It's the big thing. If you take this, you'll just be, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, the whole thing happens, whatever it is. But, well, wait, what is it? So what is this talking about? That's a real question that we come to here. These words, what does it mean? Well, quality of life. That's a word that we use a lot, especially when we talk about people who are aging. So what is their quality of life? What is your quality of life? And how would these words increase your quality of life? Well, let me ask you this question. How many times have you suffered from bad choices? That if you would have heeded the Word of God, if you would have just, instead of doing it your own way, and look, I'm the king of doing it my own way, all right? Don't tell me that, I'll do it, right? So it's not like, you know, I keep telling you, I wasn't born with a collar on. I didn't get saved until I was 26. I wasn't even ready to be a pastor in God's eyes until I was 42. There was a lot to learn. But if I had listened to the wisdom of God, how many of those choices would I not have made? So you can connect right away. Hey, quality of life? You betcha. You betcha with the Word of God as the guiding principles of your life. Think about relationships. If you manage them according to the Word of God, how do they go? They're not always perfect, but they go well, don't they? You see the fruit of it. Hey, like I said, it doesn't always go perfect, but at least you know you're on the right track. I think of marriage. Follow what God says and how you treat your spouse, and you'll have a long, healthy marriage. Fail to do that? There's a reason why after 2 years most people get divorced. Because they fail to do what God says regarding marriage. You know, we, over the years, Tim and I have both done hours of marriage counseling. And it's usually many of the same things in each marriage. You know, you get focused. You're focused on each other in those early days. We're just in love. So wonderful. And then about 2 years goes by, and you say, whoa, where's the love? You know, the feeling of love is gone, and now you're establishing the fact of a committed relationship for life. Well, that looks a lot different, doesn't it? You know. Especially as time goes along. So that's when you implement the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave Himself for it. Friendships are the same way. Manage friendships in a godly manner. This is wisdom for your life. So quality of life. He also mentions here quality of health. Look around us at the damage done from substance abuse and disease from illicit sex. The damage that's done. I remember sharing the story years ago of a little 13-year-old girl. And in this time in our society now, the pressure to have sex at 13 years of age. And now I hear it's even earlier, 11 years of age. These kids are under pressure, peer pressure, to have sex with one another. At 11 years of age, a girl, 11-year-old girl, should still be playing with dolls. Right? She's not ready. She's not even close to ready to deal with that. And neither is a boy. Don't think I'm just picking on girls here. Think of the damage. That little 13-year-old girl I mentioned, she finally gave in to her friend's prompting that she should have sex like they had. The first time she contracted AIDS. 13 years old, probably didn't make it to 25. The Bible, of course, tells you what? Purity, chastity, monogamy, right? One man, one woman for life. The wisdom of God can keep us from all kinds of trouble. Keep us from those direct consequences. You know, you think of liver disease from alcoholism or the diseases that are passed from drug use, especially with needles. Sexually transmitted diseases today are on the rise, and the newer versions don't go away. You're stuck with them for the rest of your life. And so now you have to manage your life with your spouse. Your sex life with your spouse is affected for the rest of your life. One of the things that nobody ever talks about in this is the damage that's done to women. Read an article, a great article years ago now, about what happens to a woman who has multiple sex partners. And what they discovered in this study was that she's wired to cleave to the man that she has sex with. Huh. Imagine such a concept. If you ever read your Bible, you know exactly that's what you expect to happen. The Maker said, I want them to cleave. So what did he do to the woman? He designed her for that very purpose. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. And so the world says, look, well, just kick the tires. Both of you, kick the tires, would you? You better be sure before you get married. And so women go through this process over and over. They become hardened. And then we wonder, why? Why aren't marriages working right? Why are women having trouble cleaving and men having trouble cleaving? Well, we know why. If we don't take in the wisdom and apply it and use it, then suddenly we begin to see later the consequences. Our society just doesn't worry about the consequences. You know, the right to do this is more important than the consequences of it. Very next verse, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. You want quality of life. You want quality of health. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And here, again, the father saying to the son or to the daughter, either way, guard your heart. He said, tell this to our kids. Guard your heart. Don't just give it away. You know how young love is, right? Oh, you can see it on their face. You know, what happened to you? I'm in love. Wake up! Yeah, you know what happens, right? Guard your heart. We used to tell our kids this, hey, your heart's for your husband. Your heart's for your wife. Guard it. Don't give it away to the first guy or gal that walks into the picture. That's a struggle. The wisdom of God is keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it, man, the heart has a problem. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah. So we recognize that it has a problem. It wants what it wants. And the only way that you change that heart or you rein it in is the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God. Obviously, you've got to have the Spirit of God to understand the wisdom of God. Well, you have to apply the Word to it to change it, to protect it from itself. You need the Word of God to protect you from you. Then you can share it with others, right? But you better ingest it so that you can share it and so that it can, have its way in your life. The heart may want a person or a drug or a drink or a possession or a position. It may want to look longingly at someone, something. And so he talks about the eyes right here. For the man, the eyes are critical. So women, they don't understand this. It's because you're built different. Where are your eyes, guys? The eye, lots of things come to us in our eyes. We're very visual as men. Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? Ladies, what are you looking at? How do you guard your heart? I said, guard your heart. We're all going to go, need to do that. Well, how do you guard your heart? What are some mechanics here? We guard our hearts when we say this. No, God's Word says, and then we apply that to the heart. My heart wants to do this. No, God's Word says, no, this way. Over and over again, you have to be trained. Right? Over and over. Your heart wants to go. No, God's Word says. See, that's the application of wisdom to the heart. So naturally, when we say no to those things, we're taking that step of faith and applying the Word of God to our heart. We guard our heart, secondly, in prayer. You guard your heart in prayer. You already know what your weaknesses are. You don't need me to list them. When I talk about things, some of you are like, oh yeah, that's me. So it's the Spirit of God revealing to you that you have a weakness there. If you know you have a weakness, guess what you pray for every morning before you go out the door to work? Lord, I have a weakness called my mouth. And it's always getting me in trouble. So when I go out today, God, would you set a guard over my lips? Right? Right, so you're praying ahead here. You know what your weakness is. Guys, if you go out and you know your weakness in your eyes, looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, Lord, before I go out today, would you set a guard over my eyes? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, an agreement. Me and my eyes have an agreement. Sounds a little weird, but he said, I'm not going to look on a young woman. I have an agreement with my eyes. So we guard our heart in prayer, asking God to guide us in the right way and give us the strength to do what He says. Third way to guard your heart is the knowing of these words. And I kind of tied that to the first one in the doing. It's the knowing and the doing. If you've read your Bible, if you know the Word of God, then you're prepared to say, no, the Word of God says. Right? You've already sown into your own life. That's the context here, is knowing the word wisdom. Reading it and knowing it, and it just takes time. It's quality and quantity, right? Right? You've got to spend time in it. Too often we're shining it on for other things, and I nag you about this continually. Well, I guess I shouldn't say it that way. Let me stir you up by way of reminder. That's what Peter says. Let me stir you up by way of reminder. Let me stir up your pure heart. In other words, they already knew it. And they were implementing it, but he said, anyway, let me just nag you about it anyway. You're doing good, but here, just remember this. Right? Guard your heart. It's good preventive medicine for all the things that can go wrong in your life. Talks to us about, like fathers to children, valuable words here for dads to share in the Proverbs. In fact, I made it a point in our family to read the Proverbs through one chapter a day with our kids every month. Same old thing, sowing it in. It happens to be 31 chapters in Proverbs. So you just keep going, month after month. And you sow it in. There'll be a harvest later. These words can change the future for us and for our kids. Life and health. They avoid the consequences of so much of what the world is offering to them. It teaches us to guard our heart as well. These things are rooted in our heart. They can be, the good things can be, the bad things seem to be already there. And so we have to guard that thing and feed it what it needs to know and keep it away from the things that it doesn't. Let's pray. Lord, the path, you mentioned the path so many times in this passage.